First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 3rd, 2016. Loving Scripture.
Please rise. Please join me in saying Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way,
who walk in the law of the Lord.
Blessed are those who keep his testimonies,
who seek him with the whole heart.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Very good. Psalm 119 is all about loving Scripture. Now, in the past, people, I'm going to say like us, who are fundamentalists, have a high view of Scripture. You think that God's Word is true. You believe the Bible stories about creation and miracles. We've been accused of treating the Bible like an idol. And I can see why people will say that. Because the Bible itself has verses like this: your word is a lamp for my feet. You know, the rest of that verse says that it is a light to my path. Because Psalm 119 especially is a psalm that lifts up God's words. But God's words are given to us for the purpose of helping us know God himself. Jesus Christ, who came as the living word, came so we can understand more about the Father. That's what John chapter 1, verse 18 says, that the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained, or it's the Greek word that we get the word interpretation, hermeneutics from, so that we would learn what the Father is like. So for us to know God, for us to become close to God, for us to have a relationship with God that's based on trust, understanding, and faith, knowing that he is a trustworthy God, God has given us Scripture, and God has given us his Son, and the Holy Spirit applies both of them to our hearts and our minds so that we can know our God. So why is it that we so often lift up Christ to the extent that we do? Why is it that we have such a high view of the Bible that we do? Why do we talk about the Bible so much? Because Jesus, the living word, and Scripture, the written word, are our keys for knowing God. And if you remember, John 17, when Jesus prayed his real prayer in front of his disciples, when he prayed, not the Lord's prayer for them to copy, but when Jesus prayed, he reminded his disciples that knowing you, knowing God, the Father, is eternal life. So for us to find the life that God has for us, that's a forever kind of life that will take us to heaven, Jesus Christ and Scripture are our keys for finding, knowing, understanding, and being able to worship the God that we have. Psalm 119 is a psalm that, well, you know, we're not as sure about it as some of the other psalms because it doesn't have an introduction. It doesn't say a psalm of David or a psalm of Moses or a psalm of Asaph. But I agree with a lot of people who say, I think David probably wrote this psalm. He was probably behind it. Now, the reason for that is not because it says it was a psalm of David and it doesn't say I killed Goliath. But when you're looking at Scripture, looking at, for, in this case, any book, any story, we tend to talk the same. For example, people here were very kind and generous. There was a football game about 2 months ago, and a particular team won. And some of you went out of your way to say nice things to me because, well, I was born in Denver. And from the grief from 2 years ago, people were at least as generous this time to be kind to me. And I even have a flag, a Broncos flag in my house that I still haven't had the courage to put up yet. Who knows what's going to happen. But one of these days, maybe. People tend to talk the same way. King David wrote in different stylistic ways, and this is just a few of them, but the stylistic ways that David talked are reflected in the words that this psalm expresses. David frequently referred to himself as your servant when speaking to God, and the writer of this psalm will refer to himself as your servant. The writer of this psalm also will use a word, precepts, is how my New King James Bible translates it. Some translations are a little different, but most everybody uses a similar term. That is a term that in the book of Psalms is only written by King David in other places. This psalm is the psalm of God's word. There's eight synonyms for Scripture that appear in this psalm, and they show different aspects of God's Word. You'll see the word law appear. The verb where this noun comes from is a verb that means teach. So when we see the law, what God is doing is teaching us what we need to know and what we obey. The idea of the law is something that we should be doing. So God doesn't just give us interesting facts. Like how many times do you blink your eyes in a day, or how many times do you breathe? Those are interesting facts, but I don't know what the spiritual importance is. But God's law is spiritually important. God doesn't just tell us things so we can know them. He tells us so that we will do them. Now, we have the phrase testimony. And I use this with friends because did you know the word, the name Ed is actually a Bible name? Because when you look in the Old Testament and see the name of this place was Ed. Ed is a form of the Hebrew word for the word testimony or a witness. And a form of that word is the word here for testimony. Precepts. Here's the word that we said only David has used this in other psalms, which makes us think he might have written this one. It's the idea of an overseer. In the New Testament, you'll have the word bishop appear sometimes in your Bible, and Jesus is presented as the bishop or overseer of our souls. It's someone who looks over things to make sure that everything goes like it should. So God's words are written as precepts because they would be used by God to oversee or evaluate how things are going, that we're doing things that are, in the best way, things that are ultimately for our own good. God's word is also referred to as a statute. And a statute has the idea of something that is permanent, a truth that is going to last throughout the ages and not change. God's words are listed as commandments. And that means that they're authoritative. If you're commanded, it's something that you should do. God's words are described as ordinances. And in other places in the Old Testament, this word is translated with the word judgments. Or these ordinances are the things that God would use to deal with us to see if we match up to what His truth says. You should have this much. This is what you should have. Years ago, I've told you, I used to work, believe it or not, I was a food taster at a dessert factory. You've heard me say that before. One of the things that we would do is we would make sure that if we sold a container that was supposed to have a certain amount in it, that the container did. Because let me tell you, if you're working to fill a container with 50 pounds of, for example, we made filling, pie filling, chocolate filling, lemon filling, vanilla filling. So imagine a 1,000-gallon stainless steel container cooking that had filling in it. It had to be heated to a certain temperature to make sure there was no bacteria, that it would be sterile and ready to eat. So they had to be cooled before they would put in a container because the containers were just the right size so that at a certain temperature you could seal it and, like, for example, 42 pounds would be in a 5-gallon container. But if the guys are in a hurry and wanted to catch up or go home early, they wouldn't cool their pie filling down, and they would just drop it in the bucket. So people like me walked by every once in a while, would grab a bucket, put it on the scale, and if it was 38 pounds, I knew that if I touched the side of the bucket, it would be hot to the touch because it wasn't cooled. So we'd pull that off, put a sticker on there, and make everybody unhappy. What do you mean we have to do that one again? Well, you didn't meet the standard that our customers were expecting. So when God says he has ordinances for us, he says these are standards that we have to apply, that we have to use, that we have to follow. God uses his word as described as the word. Truth in any form, God's words. There's another term that's similar to that, but is a little bit different. It's a term that is derived from the verb to say. And it is generally translated promise, because that's the idea. If I tell you I'm going to do this for you, trust me, I'm going to bring you a piece of pie. Trust me, I'm going to bring you a cup of coffee. Trust me, I'm going to give you something as a reward. If I speak that, I've made a commitment. My words were my commitment. Sometimes this is translated word because of that, but generally it's translated promise. And the majority of the times, I think this is used 18 times in this psalm, And I think 12 times of it is translated promise and 6 times is translated word. But the idea is that God commits himself to do the things that he says. Sometimes people will say, well, God can do anything, can't he? And I'll reply, did you realize God, there are some things God cannot do? What is that? Well, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy that God cannot lie. So God limits himself by making a promise to us. So the God of the universe has chosen to say that there are some things he will not do because he's made a commitment or a promise to us to do certain things. So Psalm 119 is very similar to Psalm 19. Now Psalm 19 is definitely a Psalm of David. And in that Psalm, particularly in verses 7 through 12, many of the terms that appear discussing scripture, law, testimony, commandment, precept, ordinances, they appear in Psalm 19. 5 of the 8 terms in this Psalm appear in that Psalm. So that Psalm focuses on God's power being seen in the created universe. It's quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 1. Psalm 119, see God's words as foundational for everything that happens, everything that goes on in the universe around us. You've heard us talk about this before. This psalm is an acrostic psalm. I agree with people who say David wrote this. So when David wrote this, he enjoyed himself when he wrote this, because if you were to look at it in the original language, which we can't duplicate this in English, it has, the Hebrew language has 22 letters, and there are 8 sections. If you look in your Bible, it'll say Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth. Each of the 8 verses in that section begins with that Hebrew letter. So I've got this picture up here because you'll see red square, blue square, green square. They're showing you where each of the verses is beginning with the same letter. That's an acrostic psalm. So very likely because our writer uses 8 terms for the law, he seems to use 8 lines in each of the 22 sections to form this book of wisdom singing, because remember, psalms were sung, wisdom singing, that would be used by the people in their worship and then for their personal study at home. Well, that's why it's 176 verses long, because there's 22 letters and there's 8 verses for each letter. So 8 times 22 is 176. Yeah, I knew you knew that, even though it was up on the screen. That was the point. Just to illustrate it, there on the side, you can see that each of those letters on the left side under the A, the Hebrew Aleph, has that same letter repeating. Can't do that in English. Hard to copy that over. But that's the idea. That's why this psalm is structured the way it is. By the way, Psalm 119 has another feature. And sometimes we miss that until you actually sit down to read it. Psalm 119, of its 176 verses, 90 verses are requests, are petitions for God's mercy, God's compassion, and God's salvation. In other words, Psalm 119 is a cry, a prayer for help. The psalmist, the person who wrote this, I think it's David, is surrounded by his enemies. If you look at all the verses in this, you will see he feels encompassed, he feels pressured, he feels trapped, he feels harassed. People are mistreating him, and he's asking for God's help. He begins this psalm by praising God's law, what we're looking at today. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. But it ends very differently. In verse 176, in verse 176, he sees himself as someone who is traveling through life and feels trapped, feels as if there's not a lot of resources for him, and feels like, what should he do? I have gone astray as a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Why did Jesus tell the story of the 99 and one sheep in Luke 15? He's trying to communicate to us that God will seek us. He'll, as God helps people find a sheep, as he found a lady, found a coin, as a man found his lost son. So God is seeking us. And this man feels like he is lost without God's help. If you remember, we started looking at the Psalms. We began, blessed is. And if you remember, in the Old Testament, there's two ways that this idea of blessing comes across. One is where God has blessed you. God has honored you. God has given you something. That word, BRK, or the letters, comes into English. One of the Bible teachers I had, interestingly enough, Dr. Bill Barrick, his last name is based on the Hebrew word barak for being a blessed person. Our president's first name, Arabic, is a cognate Hebrew, Barack Obama, blessed Obama. That's what that means, the one who has been blessed. So his parents wanted to see him as the one who would be deserving a blessing. Psalm 1 and Psalm 119 don't begin with that word. They begin with a word that sees this blessing as not coming from God, but it's the result of choices. The book of Proverbs will speak a lot of things about the wise person. The wise person sees problems afar off and takes care of them. The wise person invests in the future. The wise person avoids conflict. There's many things about the wise person. And this Hebrew term, the term Ashri, is the idea of someone who is blessed or honored or rejoicing because they've heard some good news and advice and taken advantage of it. They've done the right thing. Someone says, which would you prefer, this one or this one? And they can't decide. And someone says, hey, choose this one. Go this way. And it's going to be better. It's going to be faster. You'll be thankful later. And they try it and they found out that's right. That's good news. So that's appropriate for a psalm about the Bible. How should I live? Which is the way that I should go? How should I make decisions? What should I choose to do? Should I take other people's advice? Should I think of the thing that comes in my mind? Am I going to study? Or has God laid down some rules, guidance, precepts, testimonies, laws, commandments, ordinances, words, that if we listen to them and pay attention to them and follow them as the guide of our lives, we'll turn around and say, that was the right thing to do. That is how God wanted me to live. That is what God wanted me to choose. So that's, I think, why very plainly, as we begin to spend time looking at a Bible passage, and we won't look at, obviously, the whole psalm today, but we will look at the psalm in more than one Sunday. We'll pursue another section of it next week at least. When we look at this psalm, it's telling us that if we pay attention to what God has to say, and if we will take the time to learn it and do it and let it change our actions, we'll turn around and see how life has been better because we have done the things that God has chosen for us. The choice is to live then obeying God's laws or breaking His laws. And as that psalm begins, blessed is the one, wise is the one. Or if you remember when we looked at this before, all those weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 1. It's been a year, you said, right? We've been doing Psalms for over a year as Jim works on the recordings. The root idea of this term for blessing is that you become someone that others want to emulate. Others want to follow you. Others will ask you, why did you do that? Why did you respond that way? Why were you patient? Why were you kind? Why were you forgiving? Why did you stick to the truth? Why were you faithful to what you were doing to begin with? And your response would be, because that's what God's word, the Bible, tells me that I should have done. Sometimes it was easy, sometimes it was hard. Sometimes I wasn't sure, but I did the best I could based on what God told me. So if you live according to God's statutes, generally God says people will notice and people will think that there's something about you that's different. And our job then is to say it's not because I'm smart or it's not because I'm lucky, but it's because of God's truth and God's grace that I am what I am today. It's someone who walks in the law of the Lord. So again, somebody who just follows in the footsteps of what God has already laid out. That's why you take the time to read your Bible. Take your time to pray. Take your time to ask the Holy Spirit to help you make decisions. Because people who walk in God's directions will find benefit to their lives. At the very least, you honor God. You don't act as the enemy of God. You're not doing things that God says displeases him. But in the midst of life, in the midst of a hostile life, because if you remember in Psalm 119, we said that our Bible writer there was someone who was finding opposition and struggle from other people. He knows that because he's honoring God and doing what God says, he's showing what his most important commitment is. And that is to truth, and that is to God. He summarizes it in the second verse at the end. Who seek him with the whole heart. Scripture here is revered for being God's own sayings. A lot of people around have familiar books, quote books. A lot of leaders will publish, here's my guidance for what you should do. Like it or not, Jack Welch's book of business wisdom that he used at GE is being used at other businesses around. You can look at some business and see if that's a good idea or not in all cases. But God has given us a book of wisdom of his sayings that we should study and revere and use to guide us. People use the book, is what our point is. Why is the book important? We use the book to seek God. We don't seek the book for its own sake. It's good to know Scripture, but we're supposed to know Scripture so we can know how to honor God. Know how to live a life that reflects his opinions, that glorify him. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. So then this writer, what this writer has done is he's found that even in a world that is filled with opposition, remember over half of the verses in this psalm, he's looking for help because in his day, not everybody thought about God like he did. So if David the king, the leader of Israel, the psalmist of Israel, could stop and end his position as king, leader of his nation, of God's people, if he could have times where he felt like there's almost nobody who thinks like I do, God. Almost nobody agrees with what I have to say about you, God. It shouldn't be a surprise that today we might have a similar situation going on where we think that there's not a lot of other people who have the same opinion of God or Scripture. And those who begin their walk with God are sometimes, verse 113 in Psalm 119, describes those that are double-minded. A phrase that comes up again in the book of James, the first chapter. People who are half and half in their commitment. Because there's some things about Scripture. We've trusted Christ as our Savior. We listen to him. We follow him. And we agree that's right. I know that's what I should do. I think that's 100%. So you can agree with something and not do it. When I go to see the doctor, test my blood sugar, take an A1C test, pass my cholesterol. Oh, Mr. Johnson, all those things are going good. But we look at that and, well, this one area, maybe we can try this or maybe we should try that. And I'll put my head down and say, yeah, I had some pecan pie for Christmas, I admit. Yes, I did. And my blood sugar doesn't lie. So I can. There's some points where you're just not going to shoot enough insulin to take care of everything. You should just be good and eat your salad anyway. Daniel and I, bless his heart, Daniel's birthday was this week, and he had a buy one, get one birthday coupon for going to Old Country Buffet. So Dad and he went out to Old Country Buffet for dinner last night. And Daniel sat down and got his plate of food, and I got up and got mine, and he came back. What's the first thing you said? Do you remember?
A salad.
A salad. Dad got his first plate on purpose was the vegetables. You know, nobody's watching. Well, I'm not healthy. I have diabetes, so I had to have my salad anyway. So I said, Daniel, like it a lot in life. There'll be a time when you choose salad. I hope it never happens to you, but I have to have my salad. You have to have that commitment to do right anyway. So going through these difficult experiences tighten his commitment to God when he is, quote-unquote, verse 61, bound by their attacks. People do things to him that cause him to be trapped and not make the choices he wishes he could do. We're going to look at this psalm at least next time, perhaps another week as well. A lot of these verses are, again, the key thing for this psalm is its literary form. It's about Scripture. It's about God's Word, the eight different ways, the eight different synonyms that God's Word is described to try and teach us what we should do. But as we look at these things, again, God's Word is described to us as the foundation, the basis, the guide for how we should act. Why should we not lie to get ahead? Why are we supposed to be kind and forgiving? Why are we supposed to be merciful? Why are we supposed to be patient? Why are we supposed to do the right thing, even though sometimes it costs us something? Because that's the type of way that God wants us to live, because somehow it emulates Him and causes us to be people who follow after Him. Give me understanding, verse 34 will say, so that I might observe your law and keep it with all my heart. This psalm talks about loving Scripture. And the time we spend in Scripture during the week, I think, is a direct indication of how much we love God. We need to obey God. We should talk about God. But we should look at the things that draw us closer to Him. An undivided heart is much more rare and difficult for us to develop than we admit. Because all of us have things that we do that we're proud of, that we're glad, and we say, God, look, I'm doing the right thing. And I think all of us have some areas in life that need to improve. That we could demonstrate, God, I'll be closer to you if I do this. And we're used to giving ourselves a lot of slack and say, well, I got so many right. If I was a 300 hitter in baseball, I'd be rich. So if I just keep 3 out of the 10 commandments this week, I'm just like a big hitter, right? But 3 out of 10 in some things is not good enough. God's laws are not naturally sought. Romans chapter 3 tells us that really nobody seeks after God. Nobody is trying to prove themselves that we know God's word, we understand it, we do the right things anyway, God. Please reveal yourself to us. But following God's truths is the only way to find true peace in your soul. I love this picture. You'll see it again. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You see, I said thy instead of because in some ways I've memorized this in some different translations. But this psalm, I love your law. Why? Because God's words teach us about Him. God, help us to find the truth, the goodness, the help, the wisdom that comes from doing the things you instruct us to. God, we thank you that you're patient. We thank you that you're merciful. We thank you that you're kind. We thank you that you're good. God, help us, we pray, to be more like you because we follow the things that you tell us. Help us to honor you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.